Just want everybody to take just a minute and just listen to this beautiful, beautiful creation that God's given us. As I sit today and just think about the creation that God's given us, you know, both the good and the bad. You know, the coronavirus is terrifying to a lot of people, and with good reason. It's a scary thing not knowing what's going on from one minute to the next. You know, we get you know, caught up in all the drama and the, you know, the intrigue and everybody talking about, you know, what's going on with the, you know, the president, and what's going on with the media, and, you know, CNN versus Fox News, and all these different, you know, groups, and everybody's got an opinion. I saw this thing on Facebook, you know, I'm so glad, you know, the expression I get when my friends stop being, you know, something about they stop being, what do you call that? Where they're so busy. The anti-vaxxers. Yeah, that's what it is. My friends, they stopped being anti-vaxxers now, and they've turned into constitutional scholars. And I'm, you know, that feeling that I get when I know that I'm being protected by, you know, these scholars. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got opinions about every little thing. And, you know, we are just caught up in a world of everybody's got to have an opinion, and everybody's got to have, you know, they think their way is right. I was just thinking about, you know, Proverbs 21, that we like to think that we are right and our opinions are, they're the ultimate standard. We're right, and everybody needs to submit to us and listen to our standards and listen to our ways. And, you know, you can't have family, you know, that's going to act a certain way. They all have to, you know, obey your rules or your desires. You hate, nobody can step out of line. You're the enemy if you think anything different than the group thought. And it's whatever group you're in. You know, if you're a conservative, the liberals are the enemy. If you're a liberal, the conservatives are the enemy. If you're a socialist, everybody's the enemy. You know, it's just whatever group you're in. It's to me, I think it's crazy. You know, we can't, you know, Rodney King says, can't we all just get along? And everybody laughs at him like, no, we can't. Why not? Well, because we all have very contentious and bitter hearts, and we want our ways to be right. We want to know that, you know, we're going the right path. We're doing the right thing. Isn't that amazing? That, you know, the scripture is right and it tells us the truth about ourselves. And unfortunately, when we look around the world, we don't see much of a lamp of righteousness. We don't see the lamp of, you know, God's people, right? We don't see that in a lot of cases. We see worldliness and wickedness. We see, you know, just downright depravity. Depravity of heart. And today we're going to talk about Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to read through that section. I want to pray real quick with you, and let's get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you, and we want to thank you so much, God, for the opportunity to just to be together and be in fellowship, to worship your name, to Lord, just to exalt you. And Lord, we pray that we get to know your will and your word and your wisdom, And God, we follow in your footsteps. Lord, your word says that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we seek, Lord, to be guided by your wisdom and your word. And in your precious name I pray, Lord, amen. So let's go ahead and read Proverbs chapter 22. And I hope you enjoy the setting. I've got my dog back here in the back. And if he starts screaming his head off or biting or barking, I mean, don't be surprised. Or if he starts doing flips and everything else, don't be surprised either. He's back here in the back. He's an Australian Shepherd, and he's crazy. Let's go ahead and get started. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive goes on and are punished for it. The reward of humility is the fear of the Lord, and riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes slaves to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. The foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to make him more for himself, or he who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to know wisdom and knowledge. Verse 18 says, "For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written you excellent things of counsel and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you?" Verse 22, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors of debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should you take your bed from under you? Why should he take your bed from under you?" Verse 28 and 29. "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Do you see the man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure or mean men." So let me highlight this real quick, because I think that's pretty important. Let's go back to verse 1, and let's look at the lamp of God's people, the lamp of the righteous. Let's say it that way. My dog's going to start barking here in just a second. So looking at the lamp of the righteous, there's my dog. I knew he was going to happen. Thor, stop. My neighbors come out. Just a second. There we go. He's happy again. Okay, so we're looking at verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. You know, as a Christian, I want to seek to go the right way. I want to seek to do the right things. And in doing so, I have to be very careful not to become a legalist, not to become very self-righteous. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm better than you, or I know the right way to go, and you're not following me, so you're wrong. You know, there are, for example, there are Calvinists and there are Arminians, and there's all kinds of, creatures in between that are just kind of, all over the road and all over the map. And I look at things, based upon the sovereignty of God and the scripture, and I try to be as consistent as I can. But I also understand, I have friends of mine who are on both sides of this camp, Arminian or Calvinistic, and they'll say, either side will start judging one another based on, their understanding of scripture and the sovereignty of God. And they become hostile and upset and angry with each other over issues that, and they're important issues, but you're not, but brothers and sisters, listen to me. You and I don't know half of anything we ought to know. The things that we think we know, we're going to find out we are so wrong in the scripture when we get to heaven. You know, there's fundamental necessary truths about what we must believe. And then there are things that we believe based upon, what we're learning and what we're teaching. The way you conduct yourself as a believer, if I'm in a church, for example, and this church is, the church that I'm at, whatever it is, if their doctrinal statement, their doctrinal belief is, from an Arminian mindset, I'm not going to go in and try to start a war over that issue. Okay, I'm going to go in and fellowship with my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I'm going to work with them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them. If they ask the questions, I'm going to teach. As a pastor, that's my responsibility. But if I'm sitting in the congregation, I'm not going to try to start a battle and start a war. You see, here in verse 1, and I know we just spent 10 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever talking about this one issue, but in verse 1, it says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to stop slandering one another. Stop beating each over the head because you don't believe everything I believe. I don't believe everything you believe. Or you're always looking for the guilt, always looking for, the scoffing and the, to always look for somebody to be wrong. And that's what it means to be a scoffer. You're always looking for somebody else to be wrong. You want contention. You want strife because you are right and nobody else is. Okay. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe in the truth of the scripture that talks about, predestination and all these things. But I'm not going to beat somebody over the head with it. And I'm not going to go to war with somebody over it and become their enemy. Because what I believe most is that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says that all who will come to him in repentance, all that will come to him and believe, he will in no wise cast out. So I believe that God is sovereign, but I also understand that in his sovereignty, he calls all men to repent. He calls everyone to himself to repentance. Yes, I believe that no one will come unless the Lord drives them and draws them to repentance. But that's up to God for him to do what he will. It's up to me to see to it that I'm not contentious and argumentative and try to be fighting and quarreling and disrespectful. And when I'm in a church, I'm not going to, my job is not to go in there to try to force my doctrinal beliefs upon everyone. I come in and sit in a church. My job is to be a part of that body of Christ in fellowship, to be unified. And the scripture says having the same doctrine, that we're supposed to be in fellowship, in unity, having the same doctrine, having the same teaching. We're supposed to agree in harmony and fellowship. You say, well, I can't be there at that place. Okay, then don't be. But don't go into a church to try to cause a war or destruction, because the name that you have is the name that you are portraying as a Christian. He's contentious. He's angry. He's always causing trouble. Everywhere he goes, he will not submit to anyone. She won't be under the leadership of any fellowship. They won't have any pastor to be their pastor. No one's ever good enough for them. All of these things are negatives, and they can destroy your reputation as a church or as an individual. You know, I know Calvinistic minded people that are so theological and so doctrinal that nobody can have a conversation with them, because they are just absolutely you can't speak to them. They're unapproachable. But I also know Arminians that as soon as you say the word Calvin or Calvinist or anything else, it becomes an all out war. There is no grace. There's no mercy. There's no love. There's no fellowship. It's you either do it toe our line our way, or, you know, we hate you and we're going to war. And that's may not be you, but your name is more desirable, that you have a good name, that you have a good name in the community and among the people of Christ and among the people of the world. Now, the world's not going to love you, okay? But the good name that you have should be that you are consistent in the Scripture. You know, the world might see it as a bad thing that you're consistent in Scripture. But I want to tell you, it's a blessing when somebody slanders you because you're consistent in Scripture. It's a blessing when somebody speaks ill of you because of the name of Jesus Christ, okay? That's verse 1. The rich and the poor have one thing in common. They have a common bond. They have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Scripture says the rich and the poor both meet in the household of God. God is absolutely aware that there are rich and there are poor people in this world. And he's given both of us, rich and poor, the moderate in-betweens, everything else. He's given us the privilege of serving one another and being served by one another, and the blessing of helping one another and encouraging one another. You know, contrary to the popular opinion and belief, it takes money to have businesses and to excel in a business. And then it takes those people that don't have jobs to come in and fulfill those jobs so that the business can grow. So you need rich people, you need poor people, you need people in between. They both should meet at the household of the Lord. They both should recognize that God is their maker. And the passage here tells us that the Lord is the maker of them all. He made you that way. He made you for a sovereign purpose to glorify his name in whatever situation you're in, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you've got a job or whether you don't. You know, it's like we say in marriage, in sickness and in health. You know, for good or for bad, for better or worse, till death do us part. It's in every situation. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive goes on and are punished for it. Well, if you want to live in sin and you want to see the wickedness of the world and it doesn't bother you, just keep going, and eventually it'll sneak up on you. It'll get to you. It may not be eventually. It may not be eventually. I've actually had friends of mine who, you know, thought, hey, let's go out and do some things that they shouldn't have done, and within hours they regretted it. You know, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Andrew Rappaport actually talks about this, this verse. And he says it's the Jewish custom I'm not 100% certain I'm going to get this right, how he says it, but it's the Jewish understanding that either way that you go, if you train them for righteousness, they're going to desire the things of righteousness in general. But if you train them for worldliness, they're going to desire worldliness. You know, you train them in the way that they should go, and that's the way they're going to go. Whatever you think is the way they should go is the way they're going to go. And unfortunately, the world seems to want to think that wicked, worldly ways are, I wasn't trying to alliterate, but that wicked, worldly ways are you know, it's the norm. It's the right thing that we should be doing. I know a person that he has his, and it's not necessarily wicked, but worldly. I know a person that has his daughter that, sorry, my dog, I just want to make sure where he's at. Okay. I know a person that has a daughter that she spends all of her waking hours going out to these beauty and dance competitions. And it's all about, I mean, every second of her life is all about the dance. They're gone every weekend, all week. The only thing they care about, the entirety of their life, is all about the daughter. And I don't know how old she is, 8, 10 year old. And all it is about the worldliness of the dance. Look, if you want a career in that, that's fine. But don't forget to place your life in the hands of Almighty God. Okay? Don't forget, because it will come back and bite you. The reward of humility and the fear of the reward of humility, verse 4, and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. If you train up a child to go into worldliness, they will live in worldliness, and they will never, unless God really does some active move in their lives. In general, they're not going to try to walk towards God or love the things of God. They're going to walk away. Verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. If you have a problem with people being rich and wealthy, don't go out of your way to go into debt, because you're going to be spending your life paying off the debt that you've borrowed from the rich and wealthy. Okay. It's kind of the idea of, oh, I went to college and I spent all of my money on this major, but I shouldn't have to pay it. We should let the common folk who are paying taxes pay it. Yeah. Let's not do that. Let's see. Verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Brothers and sisters, angry people that are iniquitous, that are full of sin, they will destroy themselves. So if that is you, you need to repent quickly. You will destroy yourself if you're not careful. You'll destroy your marriage. You'll destroy your family. Your children will hate you. Your family will hate you. You'll end up alone, man or woman. You'll end up alone, and you'll have destroyed yourself. And unfortunately, most of the time you think that you're right. You're the one that was right, and you were the one that was wronged. Okay? He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. There's a balance here of grace and love within the world, where we love and give grace to the world, to the people that are in need. But don't forget the gospel. Don't forget to do that for the sake of Christ. Anybody that gives a cup of water to the poor in his name will be blessed. Verse 10 says, drive out the scoffer and contention will go away. Even strife and dishonor will cease. People have a major problem with discipline, especially church discipline. They don't want to admit that somebody needs to be corrected or even driven out and told they cannot be at the church because they've brought in destruction and division into the body of Christ. You do it at work. You do it at schools. You do it everywhere else where somebody is being vile and trying to stir up contention and fights and wickedness. You tell them they're not welcome unless they are willing to stop the behavior, repent, and stop the behavior. How much more should we do it in the body of Christ? We are to call people to holiness, to godliness. We're not to compromise with it. I went to a church, one church that I went to, they were perfectly happy with the divorce culture. They had divorce care and all this all over the place. And most of their people were product of divorce, and they were just jumping around from relationship to relationship, people getting married and divorced constantly. And it was just a whole entire divorce culture, and nobody bothered to say, wait a minute, you guys are in sin. This is not right. What you guys are doing is not godly. Let's see. Oh, there's my dog. Let's see. Verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Think about the way you raise your children. Do you raise them to seek the Lord and to be holy in righteousness, or do you raise them in worldliness? Do you raise them to covet and love the things of the world more than the things of God? You know, we need to have food. We need to have shelter, clothing, and everything else. But, you know, and God can bless us abundantly. But the question comes, are we willing to, as believers, as men and women of God, are we willing to raise up our children to realize that those are just things? That's just stuff. Verse 17 says, incline your ear to the words of the wise and apply your mind to know knowledge, to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. And the idea here is, he says, I have taught you today, even you, have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? The idea here is, my son, my desire is for you to be a child of Almighty God. My desire for you is to not walk in error, not to live in sin, and not to regret the path that you took. You know, we are, as believers, you know, parents, as parents, we want our children to not fail, don't we? We want our children not to fail. We want them to live up to their greatest potential. We want them to do their very best and to be honorable people. We want them to excel in what they do. But the Bible is clear. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? Solomon says, look, all of this worldly stuff and all of this financial stuff, it needs to be balanced. But the greatest thing that you need more than anything in the world, whether you're rich or poor, you know, I mean, I know people, you know, we used to go to the Haven of Rest a lot and minister up there. And I know people that they refuse to go get jobs and they refuse to work hard. And then some that, you know, were in falling on hard times. But in both cases, the ones that wanted hard work and wanted to try to find work and wanted to seek after work, and those that refused to, they were still in the same place. They were still under the same, you know, situation where they had no money, they had no finances, so they had to be at a homeless shelter. Okay? One group wanted to be out of the situation. One group could care less. The other group could care less. And you have to think, which one was trying to better himself? The one that wanted out of the situation. They wanted, was trying to find a career job and everything else. And as I would sit and talk to him, I would have to talk to him and say, look, either way, whatever your situation is, do you realize that God put you here so that you and I can have a conversation, you and I could talk? Whatever your situation is, I don't know it. I'm not there to judge you or to condemn you or anything else to say that you put yourself in a situation or you deserve it or anything else. But ultimately, God put you here so that you could have a conversation and we could sit for hours and have discussions with people about the wisdom and knowledge that comes from the Lord, about the error of sinfulness, about their lives. And they would, most of the time, they would tell me that, you know, nobody's ever sat down and had these conversations with me. Nobody's ever had this type of discussion with me about holiness and godliness and the ways of righteousness. And I would always point them to Proverbs and beg them and plead with them, please study the Word of God, study to show yourself approved. let's see. Let me go on. Verse 24 and 25 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." How do I want to say this? I have been around some of the angriest men that I've ever seen in my life. As a police officer, man, I watched some angry men, both with badges and without badges. The criminals and inmates that were just absolutely filled with rage and anger, and they were uncontrollable. They couldn't control themselves, their temper, their attitudes. I've seen children, teenagers that were in this same situation, family members that just were filled with rage. And the scripture says, do not associate with a man given to anger, because you will walk with them. You will start to become like them. Your conduct and your character will be theirs. So men, listen to me. Don't be that. Ladies, don't look for that. Ladies, don't be that. And men, don't look for that. When you see someone that's angry and hot-headed and always looking for contention and argumentation, walk the other way. You don't need that relationship. You don't need that in your life. It will do nothing but cause hardship for you. It's a snare for yourself. It will catch you, and you won't be able to get out. Verse 26, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debtors. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from underneath you? We have to be very careful of that. You know, lending money, borrowing money, the scripture makes it clear when you lend somebody, you just lend it, don't even expect it back. You know, don't expect it back. If it comes back, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, you've actually loaned it all out to the Lord, and he'll pay it back. And that's scripture. But we don't live that way. We live in a credit culture where everything is about credit. I can go buy a car on credit. I can go buy a house on credit. I can go buy lawnmowers on credit and you know, weed eaters. And I can go buy everything I want to buy on credit, and including go on vacation. I have friends of mine that I know, people that have went on cruises and went on vacation on credit, because that's just a Capital One or Discover card or whatever. You can't afford this, go ahead and do it on credit. The Discover card was glad to let us have this Discover checks when we didn't have any money so that we could pay all of our other bills. And they gave us 24% interest, compounded and multiplied interest. And it cost us nearly everything we had to get out of debt. We got ourselves out of debt. I don't know all the details on exactly what it was right in front of you. But I know it cost us a lot of money. Don't become slave to the lender. Save your money up. Go through the Financial Peace University. Go through Dave Ramsey's lessons and learn from it. Learn wisdom. Because if you don't have anything to pay, they'll take your bed and you'll just be out on the street. Verse 28 says, do not, this is very intriguing passage. Do not move the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. I want you to think about this passage, and then we're going to close up. If you have a godly father, godly grandfather, and he's tried to teach you righteousness, tried to teach you the ways of holiness, if you have a man of God that's tried to teach you well, don't violate what they're trying to help you with. Consider it this way. How is anybody gaining from going on YouTube, Facebook, and whatnot, and like myself, going on here and doing the videos? I'm not making money out of it. I'm not, you know, gaining in any way. What's my motivation? You know, you have parents, you have grandparents, you have, you know, your mom and dad. What's their motivation behind asking you and trying to work with you and encourage you and even correct you and rebuke you to be righteous? What's their motivation? Is it to hurt you? when you decide you don't want to listen to the wisdom and the value of your grandparents and your mom and dad, you'll destroy yourself. The passage here says, do not remove the ancient boundary which your father has set before you. He set up these boundaries for you because he loves you. There's a reason for it, that he wants you to walk in godliness. He wants you to walk in righteousness. And you say, yeah, but the old man, he doesn't know everything. Okay, but he knows a lot more than you probably think he does. And even if he doesn't, he's trying to do what's right for you. So think about it that way. As we walk with the Lord, we need to realize that he's our lamp and he's our light. He's our righteousness, that we get our righteousness from Christ and in Christ. And we need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Okay. All right. That's what we've got for this evening. And I want to thank everybody for watching. And I pray that everybody has a great evening. And Wendy and Gary, thank you so much again. Okay. I'll talk to everybody later. Bye-bye.